Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Before we have the lecture, we have a few words and many questions to say. Very briefly, inshallah. If you have a question, you can ask me to my God. فقد روي في الخبر عن الصادق الأبرع عليه الصلاة والسلام أنه قال إن أعظم النكاح بركة أن يتركه مؤونة أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Respected brother in Islam, so the very short hadith of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which I read out before you, and the hadith tells us the actual manner in which our nikah ought to be conducted. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the hadith that the most blessed of nikahs are those in which the least amount of expenses are incurred. Those type of nikahs hold the most and the greatest amount of blessings. Unfortunately, today we are shifting right in the opposite direction. The trend has become in most of our marriage ceremonies, although not all, alhamdulillah, many marriages still conform to the sunnah. But the general trend is that people have the notion that the more we spend on our wedding function, the more barakah, the more blessings will come into the nikah. And because of that, people want to then keep up with the proverbial Joneses that because my neighbor spent 100,000 on his daughter's wedding function, I have to spend double that amount, 200,000. If he spent 200, I have to spend 400,000. With the result that thousands upon thousands rands are funded, washed down the drain, with no benefit, no barakah, no blessing whatsoever. And because we want to spend so much in our wedding function, the result is that we begin to introduce many practices, many customs that are totally alien and foreign to us. In our wedding function, we have brought in cultures and customs and practices of the Jews, of the Christians, of the Hindus. If there is something that we have neglected, that is unfortunately the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Abdullah bin Abbas sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on one occasion, when he saw some people crossing the borders of extremism and extravagance, he said to them, Amma samikta anna al-bazaar samir al-iman, have you not heard that simplicity is one of the cornerstones of iman? So every facet of our deen actually is physical on simplicity. The more simple our weddings also be, the more barakah, the more blessings Allah shall bring into this wedding. So because we want to introduce all these practices, obviously the expenses will increase. There are people, unfortunately, that because we want to hold the wedding function in upmarket wedding venues, just the hiring fee alone sometimes totals to hundreds of thousands of rand. That is apart from the catering, apart from the decor, apart from the other paraphernalia that is introduced into those wedding venues. As I mentioned, then we want to bring customs of the Jews, Christians, of the Hindus, that the wedding cannot be a wedding without photography, without videotaping, without entertainment, by way of music, without intermingling of opposite gender, without this, the wedding does not take place. Whereas we are throwing out the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion, Hazrat Maulana Qari Siddiq Sahib Bandwi, rahmatullah alayhi, when he performed a nikah in Kashmir, in India, and he saw all these superfluous practices brought into the wedding, he said something very beautiful, that today, unfortunately, we want to please everyone out by bringing the Jewish customs, Christian customs, customs of the Hindus. We want to accommodate what the aunties and what the uncles say. So he said, because of that, we want to bring every other culture into our wedding, but we want to leave out the beloved sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other words, by having these customs and practices, we are indirectly saying that the Jews are invited to our wedding, the Christians are invited, The uncles and aunties are invited. If thou art not invited, it is you, O Rasul of Allah, that you are keeping your sunnah out. This is the unfortunate situation in our wedding. So that is why Nabi Prabhupada says very explicitly that the most blessed of nikahs are those in which the least amount of expenses are incurred. That type of nikah holds a great deal of blessing. There was a tabi'i by the name of Sahib bin Musayyib rahmatullah alayh, just to illustrate how a proper Islamic nikah should take place, how much simplicity there should be in our nikahs. These were the ways of the prior predecessors, and they should follow the sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we also ought to expound, we also ought to embrace in our lives the great barakah and the blessing of the sunnah. Nabi Prabhu says, من أحب سنتي فقد أحبني ومن أحبني كان معي في الجنة. That he who loved my sunnah has shown love for me. That is for Nabi Allah. And he who showed love for me shall join me in Jannah. He shall enjoy my company in Jannah. So this tabi'i, this Sa'id ibn Musayyib rahmatullah alayh, I'll just relate this incident and inshallah we'll conclude. That he was one of the most prominent tabi'in. A tabi'i is a person who, although was not fortunate to have been born in the lifetime of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not enjoy the company of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he enjoyed the company of the companions of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He stayed with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. Such a person is called a tabi'i. And this was one of the first tabi'i. He was born in the year about 14 or 15 Hijri, which was barely 4 to 5 years after the demise of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was born during the Khilafat of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu ajma'in, but of course he was still a little baby, a child. He could not benefit from the discourses of Umar radiallahu anhu ajma'in. But the next Khalifa, Hazrat Uthman Ghani radiallahu anhu ajma'in, he said to his company, he heard the hadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he had a great attachment for Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu ajma'in. He is that Sahabi who enjoyed the status of having memorized and stored it in his memory bank the greatest amount of hadith from all the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. He had with him collected and memorized a total of 5,374 ahadith. So Hadith Sahib, when he came to his teens, he became a young man. He was inclined towards the dars and the lessons of Abu Hurairah, who used to sit with him and learn from him. Abu Hurairah used to pass on the hadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Hazrat Abu Hurairah himself became so much inclined towards his students, Hazrat Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullah alayh, that eventually he got his daughter married to Hazrat Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullah alayh. So he became the son-in-law of Hazrat Abu Hurairah, such a great Sahabi of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After the demise of Abu Hurairah, Hazrat Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullah alayh also became a scholar of repute. And he began to teach others a hadith, part of the hadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to have his dars and lessons in the masjid. In those days there were no formal madrasa building, so lessons used to take place in the masjid. So that was daily occupation, from the home to the masjid, from the masjid to the home, go to the masjid from salah, given, deliver the discourses, the lessons, and return home. Among his students, there was one student who was very, very studious, conscientious, and punctual by the name of Hazrat Abdullah bin Abi Wada' rahmatullah. Hazrat Ta'ib bin Musayyib rahmatullah became very much attached to him, seeing his potential and his intelligence, and this student should be very punctual. But what it so happened that he remained absent for a few days, and none of the other students knew about the whereabouts, that why he absent. When they returned to the lessons after 3 or 4 days, the Ustaz Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullah alayh asked him that where were you going to, we were quite worried about you. So he replied, he was a young man in his teens, maybe early 20s. He said that, being a young man, I got married, to a girl, a woman from the community, but my wife took ill, and I was looking after her, nursing her. Eventually she passed away, and that was the reason for my absence. Now I have buried her, she has reached her grave, I have come back to attend the lesson. So he accepted the excuse. After a few days, the Ustara, the Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullahi, asked the student, Abdullah bin Abi Wada rahmatullahi, that I am not contemplating marriage again. Why don't you get married again? You did not have children from your first wife, you left children for charity, progeny. You can leave someone behind to send the salah for you. So get married again. So he replied that who is going to get their daughter married to me, a pauper like me, who manages, who barely manages to make ends meet? He said, all I possess is about 30 or 40 dirhams. That is all in my possession. In today's terms, it's not even 100 rand, very little amount of money. So then, to his utter amazement, his Ustaz said to him that I am prepared to get my daughter married to you. Now you must know that the daughter of Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullah. He's offering his daughter's hand in marriage to a poor person, but one of his very special students, Abdullah bin Abi Wada rahmatullah. Prior to that, he had a proposal from the Khalifa of it, Abdul Malik bin Marwan. He came forward with a proposal for his son by the name of Walid. But Hazrat Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullah turned down the proposal. Whereas if that proposal was accepted, his daughter could have went into the lap of Nashr. And the son Walid was counted to be the next succeeding Khalifa of the Islamic country. So she could have become the wife of the presiding ruler of the Islamic country. In today's terms, we know the wife of the president are known as the first lady. She could have been the first lady of the Islamic government. But Sa'id bin Musayyib rahmatullah brought up his daughter in simple surroundings, and he preferred to get his daughter married to a humble, poor person like Abdullah bin Abi Wada. He shunned the wealth and riches of the kingdom of the Khilafat and gave his daughter's hand in marriage to Abdullah bin Abi Wada rahmatullah. This was in conformity to the Sunnah of Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In the Hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, تنكح المرأة لأربع لمالها ولحسبها ولجمالها ولدينها فرض ذات الدين أو كما قال الفرس. That the person gets his daughter or son married due to one of four factors. Sometimes he looks at the beauty, the good look of that person. Sometimes he looks at the family lineage, that is from a large family, very high rank family nobility. Sometimes he looks at the financial status, that they are very rich, very wealthy. And sometimes the person looks at the religious qualities, the deeni, uprightness, the righteousness in that person. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, first for the righteous deen. Then go for the one that is deeni inclined, get your daughter or your son married to such a spouse, to such a party. So here he was implementing the sunnah. He saw the righteous nature of the student, which he did not find in his wealthy princes, so he got his daughter married to Abdullah bin Abi Wada. And look at how simple the marriage ceremony was. He had a few students in the classroom. He called Abdullah bin Abi Wada, his future son-in-law, forward, and he told the other students to come closer. There were some other people in the masjid. He begged them to come closer, and he performed the nikah immediately. When he offered his daughter's hand to the student, immediately the nikah was performed. No wedding card, no long and drawn formalities, absolutely nothing, not conforming to any decor. There's a wedding venue, must comply with perhaps the Chinese team, or Russian team, or Mexican team, or team from Terkhano, or team from Timbuktu. None of these things. The sunnah, simplicity in its basic form. He got his daughter married. And this student was so conscientious and studious that after that simple nikah ceremony, he went back to his room, back to his little home, and you are pouring over his book back into his study. You are so devoted to his study as if to say that he even forgotten that his nikah is pleasure. And on that day you are fasting and enough of Rosa. Tell me today, which young man will be crying on the day of his marriage keeping a Rosa? He was fasting on that. He broke his Rosa, went to the masjid, performed Maghrib Salah, he returned and had a simple meal for supper, just a simple loaf of bread and a bit of stew. He was busy partaking of his supper when suddenly he heard a knock on the door. So he was wondering, who is there at the door at this unearthly hour? He called out that who is there? And the reply came, it is Sa'id. So he thought to himself, which other Sa'id do I know? Except my Ustaz, Sa'id bin Sayyid Rahmatullah. It cannot be him. He practiced it from the masjid to the home, home to the masjid. He hardly had time to visit people. So he went up to the door, he opened the door, and he was taken aback by surprise. It was Ustaz, Sa'id bin Sayyid Rahmatullah. And behind him, in hijab and parla, was his daughter, that the father had got married to this son-in-law. So he was totally taken aback by surprise. So Ibn Musayyib Rahmatullah said to him, and listen, now my daughter belongs to you. She is your wife. Without she is merely in fact. So I have come and deliver your amanat, your possessions. So look at the simplicity. The father himself takes his daughter and drops her at the home of the son-in-law. No huge fleet of cars, procession of cars, decorated with ribbons and with balloons, with blaring hooters, disturbing the neighborhood, nothing of that sort. And this is Hindu custom that when the husband takes his wife to his hometown, the husband's parents, sisters, brothers, they block the door. They tell you, don't pay a sum of money, you cannot enter the home. This is a Hindu custom, totally alien to Islam. Yet we are embracing these customs. So nevertheless, his daughter came in. This shows how high he is as his daughter. Let the son go and drop off his daughter as a son-in-law. Simple. No formality whatsoever. Nevertheless, then he became acquainted with his wife, and he found her to be very, very beautiful also. He got the best of both worlds, righteousness and beauty as well. But she agreed to live in a simple abode. And instead he found her to be very well versed in memorization of the Quran. She was hafiza and very knowledgeable as far as the ahadith also concerned. In fact, she was so knowledgeable that sometimes for valid reason, when he could not attend the dars in the lesson of his Ustaz Sa'id bin Musayyib Rahmatullah, she used to tell him, I will teach you that lesson. My father has passed on knowledge to me. So imagine a household of that nature, pious husband, pious wife, what great offspring progeny will ensue from that. So the bottom line, let us stick to the sunnah. After the marriage ceremony, this mu'anasa embracing the sacred. There is no basis for it in the sunnah. Congratulating the person sunnah way, read the dua to the person. Barakallahu lak, wa baraka alaykuma, wa jama'a baynakuma fi khayr. May Allah give you blessings, may Allah Ta'ala bless both of you and join you in goodness. What a good dua to give the newly married couple. Mu'anaka and raising takes place when you meet someone after ages, after long absence. Yet you met the person before the nikah, and now after the nikah you are embracing the person again. These things are no basis in sunnah. And that causes a commotion in the masjid, contrary to the sanctity and the respect of the masjid, the talking that takes place, the commotion that takes place. Bottom line, you should stick to the sunnah, look for a five spouse, four sons and daughters, inshallah, will see faith. I'll just end by writing a bit on a lighter note to show that to get married to the right spouse, how important it is. A competition contest took place in London once. It was a competition in English grammar to see who was most well versed in grammar. So the final challenge, when the contestant whittled down from what time, the final competition challenge issued to them is to explain the difference between the word complete and finished. And they were requested to give sentences to illustrate the difference. So normally we assume that these two words are synonyms. They mean more or less the same. But the young student from Guyana, he won the competition and he got a standing ovation for 5 minutes for the reply only. He explained the difference in this way, that if you get married to the right woman, then you are complete. In other words, when I say complete. But if you get married to the wrong woman, then you are finished. And then he went on further, that if the right woman, in bracket your wife, catches you with the wrong woman, or mistress, then you are completely finished. She explained the difference between complete and finished. So nevertheless, Allah will have the tawfiq in all dimensions of our life to observe the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then we will see the barakah inshallah in every aspect of our life. Allah can make this marriage successful, enjoying the suffering goodness. Allah Ta'ala unite the two families by virtue of the zikah and make it a means of life for inshallah coming into existence. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.